Now, E.J. Daggett, correct, is a friend of yours who has had a 14-year-old son. Your youngest daughter knew a believer, right? And the father went with his son to the concert in Houston, and he got trampled to death. And people are asking why. I had a friend in seminary who was going through a particularly tough stretch. And I remember him saying this to me. He said he told God, he said, "I see why you have so many enemies when I see how you treat your friends." There was bitterness in that comment, which from one standpoint was certainly understandable. I think there was still faith there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 27. Jesus makes four statements when he's on the cross. We're going to look at the fourth one. Matthew 27, we're going to be at verse 45. The text reads, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." This darkness has to be supernatural, since Passover is the time of the full moon, and this kind of eclipse is, I've been told, impossible at that time of year. It is a supernatural darkness of some sort. I'm still trying to figure out. I haven't done as much depth on this study as I want to. I still have, I don't know how many more hours to study, but the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, that's three o'clock in the afternoon. There are two points of significance to this statement of it was about the ninth hour. First of all, Jesus has been on the cross for about 6 hours. He is rapidly dying. People have been known to stay alive on the cross for days. In fact, the two robbers were still alive when Jesus died. And that's why they had to break their legs so that they couldn't breathe. And secondly, the ninth hour is the time when the sacrifice is made in the temple for the Passover lamb. 3 p.m. From 3 to 6. The priests are extremely busy offering the evening sacrifice. So our Passover dies on the Passover. The type and the antitype correspond. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world dies at the time in the temple where the lambs are being killed. Remarkably timed. Secondly, we have this verb, he cried out, which is rather interesting. If a man is rapidly dying, how does he have the energy to cry out like he does? Rather interesting. He still has strength. He cries out with a loud voice. Now, what I find interesting is I think I'd be crying out with a loud voice if I had nails in my feet and hands. But that's not what he cries about. If you want, you could say that he screamed. I think that might be what we would say, a loud voice. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli and lema are Hebrew. Sabachthani is Aramaic. This is the only time in Matthew Jesus is quoted as speaking in Hebrew. I find it interesting that Matthew waits to this point to say it. To me, it's almost as if Matthew is saying, what Jesus says at this point is so significant, I want to quote his exact words. Even if I have to give a translation. You notice the repetition of Eli, Eli, my God. The repetition emphasizes agony of some sort. Notice the my, the relationship is still there, but he doesn't say my Father. It's my God. Last time Jesus said, my Father was in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. These are words spoken out of the humanity of Jesus, because, of course, as God, he is always united with the Father. But here, he is being abandoned, and that would be true only of his humanity. My God, why have you forsaken me? Never underestimate the power of that strong verb, forsaken. It isn't, why have you left me? Or where did you go? I'd almost be tempted to translate this, why did you leave me in the lurch? Why did you forsake? Strong word. Now, there have been times where I left Ruth Ann to run an errand. There were other times when I left Ruth Ann because I was just drifting, as she would say. We used to go to malls back years ago, and Ruth Ann would say, Lanny would just seem to, she would be going one way, and all of a sudden, where's Lanny? And his secret antenna was working. There's a bookstore around here somewhere. It's not that. Forsake, a deliberate abandonment. Now, there are some, and you read them in the commentaries, to try to water this down. Some that Jesus felt this way, but it wasn't really this way. Well, to feel abandoned is to be abandoned in one sense. The other is that this is words of victory, because he quotes Psalm 22, which ends up as a very positive psalm. But that's not what you got here. If he wanted to quote something more victorious, he could have quoted Psalm 23, verse 1. Notice it's a question. This is what's interesting. Two things. Number one, Jesus doesn't end with a victorious proclamation in Matthew. Now, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, are two of the other seven words of cross, but that's not what Matthew records. As I was telling AJ, this is Jesus' last recorded words in Matthew before he dies. The qualifications there are important. These are the last words of Jesus recorded by Matthew before he dies. And it's not a declaration of victory. In fact, it's a profound question. Jesus came in order to reveal the Father. He came to give us answers. He dies with a question. Jesus not only gives us answers, but he asks for us our questions, because one of the questions, if you live long enough, I am convinced you will end up asking God why. God has his own way of doing things. I was telling AJ, the smartest thing Job's friends did when he was going through great suffering was that for 3 days they said nothing. They were not so helpful when they just started to theologize. There's all sorts of people that have quick answers to deep questions that they don't feel the profundity of. There are two kinds of people you have to avoid in life: people that have all the answers and the people that have to have everything explained. This profound question, why? It is not a sin to ask God why. But he reserves the right to answer or not answer, as the case may be. I want you to notice that he says here, he cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." Jesus never cries out about the physical pain. You and I would. I'd be screaming my head off. Yesterday, I don't know how I did it, but I bit my tongue. And I didn't bite it up here. I bit it all the way back here. And what it did was it gave me a ringing in my ear, made it terribly difficult for me to swallow, and I was in pain. And the wise physician in our house sent me to bed alone. Even now I still have a little squeaking, but I can chew now and swallow with minimal pain. But man, I tell you, when you're in pain, you know, ow, I'm in pain, and I don't like talking about pain. When we're in pain, we're not in a mood to theologize. Our attention is grasped on the very fact of our pain. Jesus does not complain about his pain. He doesn't talk about the effort it requires him to breathe. Because you see, in that kind of situation where he's crucified like this, the only way he can breathe is if he pushes off his feet so he can breathe, because when he's down like this, his lungs collapse and he can't breathe. So they're doing this all the time. That's why they broke their legs, so they couldn't breathe and they would die of asphyxiation. Jesus cries out in pain. Another thing I want you to note is Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani is a quotation, as I think most of you know, from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. One commentator I read, not all of them are as illuminating as you would like them to be. He said, I think that this passage about Jesus crying this on the cross is not historical. It was made up. Okay? Why? Because people who are in this kind of condition don't go around quoting other people. Well, number one, Jesus is not quoting. As Christ, he inspired with the hope, with the work of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 22:1. So he's actually speaking his own words. But second of all, I have found that when I go to the bedside of people who are dying, like my mother, the most comforting thing you can say to them is the word of God. Reading the word of God to people is, don't underestimate the blessing that that gives to people. And Jesus, in his agony, quotes scripture, not just to say, I fulfilled it, but I think he probably got some kind of comfort from it. The word of God comforts us in our pain. And Jesus quotes Psalm 22. By the way, that's one of the best ways to pray, is to know your psalms. I often take a psalm and start to read it, and I turn the words of the psalm into my own words. And I use it as a springboard. You can do the same thing with the sermon of Jesus, Lord's Prayer. You can look at that prayer as being an outline for what you need to say in your prayer time. Now, one of the things I noticed in a lot of the commentators is what I call the fourth down and punting. Oh, they say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a profound mystery. This is something that happened just between the Son and the Father. And none of us can understand it. So we'll move on to the next verse. I've read a number of commentators like that, and I have to resist the urge to take the book back to a half-price bookstore and say, I'm willing to sell this. In what sense was Jesus abandoned on the cross? I don't think it was a fictitious abandoning. I think that there's a sense in which he is still connected to the Father. He is separated, but not completely abandoned. But this quotation here is extremely profound, and I've written down a few things. Let's see if I can find them for you. When God forsook Christ, it caused real and great emotional pain. Jesus was not hallucinating that God left him. He did. The physical pain, great as it was, did not cause Christ to cry out, but his Father's abandonment did. Spiritual pain is greater than physical pain. When God forsook Christ, it was unique. Jesus had always experienced perfect fellowship and union with his Father. This was worse than the pain suffered by a surviving spouse after 50 years of marriage. Divorce is a form of abandonment, a rejection, desertion. I know of a case where suicide left the surviving partner feeling that she had been rejected. But all of that is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. Thirdly, when God forsook Christ, it was to inflict upon him a penal desertion to satisfy his divine justice. God poured out on his Son all that was to happen to us. I've often wondered if Jesus at this moment had a self-consciousness of sin. Now, mind you, Jesus never sinned. He dies for the sins of the world. But I'm wondering if, in some sense, he felt the enormous weight of that sin, its pollution. If you ask me if I feel sin is a pollution, I would say no. I'm so used to it. It's like polluted air. I'm used to seeing that. You remember that old joke? Johnny Carson, the great Karnak the Magnificent. UCLA. What happens when the fog lifts in Los Angeles? I am so used to the fog of sin and my own sin, I do not understand the gravity of it. It's pollution. Jesus did. For when God forsook Christ, it was the time of Christ's greatest need. When is Jesus needing the Father's aid more than at this time? Woolford says in his book on the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit always aided the humanity of Jesus to do everything he had to do. And at the cross, the Holy Spirit leaves Jesus alone. And all he can rely on is his faith. And that's the way it's going to be for you and I when we come time to die. All of our achievements mean nothing. Everything means nothing. It all boils down to one thing. Do I trust him? That's how death clarifies things. It was Samuel Johnson that said, knowing you're going to be hung in the morning clears the mind. It helps us to focus more clearly. At the time of his greatest need, his Father left him. And so all he has is his faith. Because God forsook his Son when he hung on the cross as a punishment for our sin, we can now see what we deserved because of our sin. By the way, what makes hell, hell? Separation from God. At this point, Jesus is experiencing, to what degree I cannot answer, my hell, what I deserve. By the way, the justice of this forsaking by God is ironic in that those who wish to live their life apart from God get what they desire. And they can spend eternity in hell apart. Now, true, God being omnipresent, he's in hell all the time. Someone said hell is like with God in heaven. Was it Jonathan Edwards who said God is in hell, not in the relational sense, but because he's omnipresent, he's there. And this is like living with your divorced mate right next door. There's God. I don't want him around. They want to live their life without God. Because Christ never spoke such agonizing words before God forsook him, we can see that when God hides his face, we can suffer the greatest misery that can possibly come to us. But because God forsook his Son, we have a promise that is incredible. Hebrews chapter 13. You know what it is? I bet Dan's got it memorized. I mean that, Dan, sincerely. Yes. Keep your life, Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Boy, doesn't that sound like a capitalist? Ruthie and I were talking now. They used to make things to last. Remember those days? Now they have built-in obsolescence because we have to keep the economy going by always buying new stuff. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in the Greek, that's quite emphatic. It's quite emphatic. Because God left Christ, he does not leave us. Now, there's a whole lot more that I can say, but I'm going to leave that for some other time when we go through the Passion according to St. Matthew at some future date, when we go through verse by verse rather than kind of speed through it. This is a profound statement. I don't know all that it means. I just know that I'm not smart enough to say that Jesus didn't suffer abandonment. I'm not going to say that. There is a sense in which as Christ, he was never separated from the Father. But in his humanity, he was. Because man had sinned, man must be punished. So Jesus Christ came in order to offer the perfect sacrifice and yet die as man. How much does God love me? Sit at the foot of the cross and look. Yeah. Like I said, I found that most profound, as I told you, that Jesus' last recorded words in Matthew before he dies is why? Our very question, when we get there, we can say, my suffering is not unique. Jesus has been here before me. That is why we can say Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Father in heaven, we stand amazed at the cross of Christ. It humbles our self-esteem. It helps us realize just how sinful we are. It helps us realize how great the sacrifice was and how much you love us. That you found a way to satisfy your justice and your righteousness and your holiness so that you can show us grace. Thank you, Father. Help us to walk this week looking at the cross, and give us moments just to sit and stare up at the cross, at him who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.